Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, continuing with the sermon series on one anothering, perhaps a quick reflection on the past two sermons. With the first one on 1 Corinthians 12, and the theme was, have the same care for one another because of where God put us, and because why could God put us there? The second one on Romans 12, as the Apostle Paul writes that we, in the church, are members one of another. That speaks of a glorious reality that by faith we are one body under Christ as head. The local church is like a representation of that, many members, one body. That is a gift, a glorious reality, but also comes with a call to be busy with being members one of another. To be a body is a motivator to one another, each other. There's more here. This text in 1 John also gives us a great motivation. Of all the one another commands in the New Testament, love one another is the most frequent, about a dozen times, and rightfully so. After all, how does Jesus summarize the commandments? The two great commandments are love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Also, Paul summarizes in Romans 13 that love is the fulfillment of the law. No surprise, then, the frequency of this command, love one another. We could call this command the umbrella command. All the other one another commands find a place under that umbrella. But it, in turn, finds itself under a greater umbrella, if we want to stick to that mental image. It's under the love of God. That's what comes out in this text in 1 John. That's how I summarize the message for this morning. The call to love one another comes in the light of God's love. We will see in the first place, God is the source of love. In the second place, God has shown love. And in third place, God perfects his love. So in the first place, God is the source of love. Beloved, that's the way John begins this text. He said that a few times in this first short letter. I've mentioned it here before, the danger of this repetition is that we forget its significance and meaning. That's like beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the point that we hear that every Sunday, then some of us are still busy unwrapping our candies. Then we treat it as though they're just the opening words of the sermon. The minister says that all the time. Aside from that, they might not have much impact. But John is very purposeful here. Beloved. Beloved means loved ones. Those who are loved. Loved by whom? Sometimes John is expressing his own pastoral heart. He cares deeply for the people he's writing to. He has a special fatherly connection with them. He's concerned about the false teachers that are working among them. He has these people in his heart. So he addresses them as beloved. It speaks of his love for his readers. Here there's more. John's expression of his love is but a reflection of one whose love is much greater. Beloved, loved ones, he says, are those loved by God. That's what the text is about. What an address that is, then, to start a sermon to. In much the same way as John addresses his readers, beloved congregation of the Lord, isn't just my expression for my love for you, although that's definitely part of it, but it means loved ones of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in one short word, the tone is set for the passage to follow. It's meant as a reminder to think about the blessed relationship enjoyed with God in Christ. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we might be called children of God, beloved of God. So John writes, beloved, loved ones of God, loved by God, let us love one another, for love is from God. You hear that? Immediately, the message of loving one another is put under that umbrella. At the heart of it, John's encouragement to his readers is, let us love one another. That's why he introduces it here and comes back to it again in verse 11. But in the very first sentence, this message to love one another is put under an umbrella. And that is this source of love, of the love John is calling for. Loved ones of God, you who are loved by God, love is from God. This love that you must have for one another comes from God. It's not something you manufacture on your own as you look to one another. It is from God. He says that in a very different way in the next sentence. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and vice versa. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, those who know God, that is, those who have a true relationship with God, love. That's quite a statement, especially considering what we read in chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And now he adds this, whoever loves has been born of God. We are children of God, John says. And true children of God love. Because as John points out in the negative, if there is no love, clearly these people do not know God. Those who truly know God are born of God, and they will love. They necessarily follow from each other. Like the echo in Lord's Day 24, it is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith would not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It's impossible. But maybe that brings up questions in your minds. So why then does John write, let us love one another? If love is going to come away from a relationship with God, then why command to love? If those who know God and are born of God love, then why the exhortation and emphatically so? Because isn't it true that God also works out what he promises through commands? Hasn't God ordained it that we would be kept alive in his love through the preaching of his word? And the word of God contains promises and warnings and those commands. The commands are part of the food that the Spirit gives us to keep our love alive. For those commands also drive us back to the source of all things, God. God works for us. He works in us. He works through us. And what we are in God, we have in God, we must also do. They can never be separated. Isn't that the way of the covenant? Promises and obligations? That's why John can so bluntly state, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you know God, not just intellectually, but have a relationship with him, understand him, who he is, there's no way you won't love, because God is love. And there you have one of the grandest statements in the Bible, but also one of the misused or even abused. God is love. He writes it again in verse 16, just after our text. What does he mean by that? God is love. That means that love is part of a very nature and character of God. From eternity, it's been his nature. Think of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. In verse 24, we read, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Because you loved me. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. From before the foundation of the world, there was a perfect relationship of love between the Father and the Son. The same goes for the Holy Spirit. After our text, John goes on to write, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. This Spirit testifies to us of the perfect love of God in the Trinity." In the simplest way, this is what it means that God is love. There is a perfect love between Father, Son, and Spirit. Then we can't play that over against his other attributes or perfections. For God's attributes are always those perfectly. God is love doesn't contradict God is just. God's love doesn't oppose his wrath. That's the way many people treat this passage of John today. God is love, they say. That means that there is no punishment possible, no hell. Everyone will be saved. God is love. Others use it to criticize. If we are to believe that God is love, then why? And there are all kinds of ways to fill in the blank. Why so much misery? Why this world we're dealing with in right now? Where's the love? But John's not tossing out the Bible, the rest of the Bible aside. The Bible answers those questions. John is very focused. God is love. His very being is love in his relationship as triune God. There is perfect love between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you know this God, you will also love one another. We could even say, if you are taken up into fellowship with the triune God, you will love one another. Doesn't that too remind us of our baptism? To be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be baptized into is to have a relationship with the triune God, to be part of that love of God. Yes, God is the source of love. You want to see how? Where? Why? Look to Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, enduring hellish agony and torment, yet risen on the third day, ascended into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Yes, look to Christ. That's what we'll see in the second point. God has shown his love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, John continues, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love is the very character of God, we heard, not just in theory, but made manifest, John writes, shown to be true, in other words. In chapter 3, that's what John encouraged from his readers. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. God is love and shows his love, not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And what deed? What truth? He sent his only Son. Yes, this Son whom he loved from before the foundation of the world, the second person of the Trinity, bound up in the Trinity in a perfect bond of love, where there was perfect harmony and fellowship, God sent that Son, his only beloved, into this world. The world. This is the world that God created in the beginning, a world that was created very good, but which became corrupt by the fall into sin, our sin. It was and is a world full of sin, wickedness, godlessness, where his own covenant people won't receive him, and there is so much misery as a result. It's a world where people broke fellowship with God, deserving everlasting punishment. Into that world, this world, God sent his Son he loved. He didn't do that because he saw in this world a hunger for that love. It wasn't that people first loved God and so responded with this. No, John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. That's twice that he writes, he sent his Son. It emphasizes God's initiative. God sent his Son. Yes, the Son did that willingly too. Philippians 2. Christ emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. The Son came willingly, and God sent him. God graciously, lovingly provided the answer for man's fall into sin. That's how God showed his love. God sent his only Son. I know Christmas has recently passed, and I'm not ready already looking to the next, but still, think of Christmas. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. The Son of God, born as a baby in the manger, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, a baby, like all of us were at one time. The Son of God, our King, was born in poverty, nothing to show for that he was a great King of all the earth, except perhaps the star in the sky to mark his arrival. In his love, God sent him there. The Son of God, a baby in a manger. How great is the love of God. Now my Savior can cover my sin in the sight of God. My sin, which I was conceived and born, Lord's Day 14, and that I may live through him. Yes, beloved, because God sent his Son for a specific purpose, not so that we have a wonderful life, a wonderful story about the Son of God born as a baby in a manger, but so that he came and could make payment for our sin. His life from his birth on pointed towards the cross. There, while God's wrath and curse for sin would fall on his only Son, we would receive love. Yes, this love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's why the Son of God came, to be offered as a sin offering for our sins. That after all the blood of bulls and rams and goats shed on the altars of the Old Testament, there would only be one sacrifice offered once for all to take away our sins. We deserve the eternal wrath of God over our sin, and we know our sin. God is love. God is also just, perfectly just. His justice demands payment. That's what we've heard here a few Sundays ago in Lord's Days 2-4. And then what we heard last Sunday in Lord's Day 5 about our deliverance as God's justice is satisfied in the atoning sacrifice of his Son. The Son of God was crucified so that all of God's wrath would be directed toward him. He was punished for our sin. He was forsaken by God so that we might never more be forsaken by him. That is love. And we read in chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. His life for our life. God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 9. That we might live through him. That's both the purpose and the result of his coming. He came with the purpose that we would be saved from death, that we might receive eternal life instead of eternal death. There is also a result, that we might live through him because of his sacrifice. We become alive, truly alive. We may live a new life. The old nature is crucified and put to death with him. Remember the way the Apostle Paul speaks about that in Romans 6, verse 8 and following, and he's tying that into baptism. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. By his resurrection, we are also raised to a new life. That is the result of God's love. We are no longer filled with death, but with life. It is because of this display of God's love that we come back to the command, love one another. That is what we will see further in the third point. God perfects his love. Beloved, loved ones of God, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God so loved us, that's a loaded statement. We could read that two different ways. If God so loved us, as in God loved us this way, or if God so loved us, as in if God loved us this much, two things that are really one. What way did he express his love? How much did he love? You heard it. God loved us by sending his only son. He sacrificed that son so that we might have life, even while we were enemies, sinners. He gave up what was most precious to us and made payment for our sins. That was his expression of love. Yes, how high and how wide and long and deep is that love? That the Son of God himself should do that for us. If we really think about that and try to grasp that, to know that, we ought to love one another. It's remarkable that nowhere in the letter does John say, since God so loved us, we ought to love God. We might expect that to be the first reaction. After all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the first and great commandment. We heard that this morning. But John doesn't write that here. He writes, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Well, that's not to drive a wedge between the two, as though they're different. He does that to tie them even more closely together. For we also heard, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. They are a unit. That's what lies between the next words in our text. No one has ever seen God if we love one another. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. No one can ever see God and live, at least not indirectly. But we can see God indirectly, John is saying. We see him in our love for one another. Because that's not our own doing ultimately. It's God working in us. God's love is perfected in our love for one another. God's love reaches greater expression in our love for one another. It's evident that God abides in us and is at work in us by the Spirit he gave us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It starts there. Love is in our heart, soul, and mind, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. What does that look like? We ask that sometimes, don't we? We hear it all the time. Love one another. But describe that for me. What does that really mean when it comes down to it? Then John says, look at God. God is love. He shows what love is when he sent his Son, a Savior from sin. No wonder then that the Apostle Paul says that love is patient, kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And continues there in 1 Corinthians 13. Will we love one another here in the body of Christ? Look to God's love manifested in Christ. The command is love one another. And yet the theme through the whole passage has been all about God's love. God is the source of love. He has shown his love. His love is perfected in us. But outside of God's love, there is no love. Is that too bold and broad a statement? What about expressions of love in our society? There are things we call love that people do who are not born of God. People who do not believe in the Lord Jesus. There are so-called loves that come out in sexual desire or natural affections. Or what about those people giving generously all the time to charities? Aren't they filled with love? What's the difference among those who are born of God, among those who know God? Well, we could ask, what does the world see in the church? What kind of love do they see here? Can they only conclude that the love there must be a supernatural work of God? And by church, let's not think for a moment that it's only this church or this federation of churches. Christ is busy gathering his people all over the world, even over this community. What great damage is done when there's division in the church? The world sees and wonders. But what if they saw a great love for all who confess true faith in Christ? A love that looks past differences and is kind, patient, forbearing. The love in 1 Corinthians 13. For if our love is to be God's love in us, then it must surely look like that. It's a radical love. With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That's the kind of love that the world will have to see. Then together with us, they may give glory to God. The love in the church must be a picture, a reflection of the love that God has shown us. Because that's not something in theory only, it is practiced. It's not only in word or deed, it's not only word and talk, but in deed and in truth. And that's really the crux of this message. Hear the command, love one another. But hear it in this context, that we have our eyes and hearts open more and more to the love of God shown us in Christ, signified and sealed in our baptism, so that it will spill out into all our relationships. That we would be so changed by the love of God within that we live the supernatural love of God without. That's what we should long for in our new lives, in our own lives. That's what we should long for within the church. This will promote the unity of the body. With this love of God in our minds, can you think of someone? Someone's 2, 3, 4 people, even right here in the pew, in the church, who you need to grow in love for, that you have neglected to show love to? Will we repent of that? And what about building relationships with others of like faith? Are we sometimes too quick to stand in judgment over the faith of others? Too easily haughty when it comes to our faith or our church? Will we repent of that love and look to God's love, pursuing showing love? Will we make sacrifices in love? Serve in love? Will we go out of our way to show love? And be very intentional in that? Find ways? Not just in word and talk, but in deed and in truth? Beloved, and I believe that, yes, beloved, what a tone that sets for us in this one anothering theme. It's a wide umbrella term that covers everything. It's about our fellowship, our greeting one another, our serving one another, our hospitality to one another, our prayers for one another. For if we do all these things without love, it's nothing. Nothing more than empty noise. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Amen.